invite you to turn to James chapter 4 this evening as we continue this study on pressure points. This evening, if you did your reading in the book and everything, this evening is on conflict. Although we may talk about some other things along there with James. But conflict and how to overcome or deal with conflict. Of course, sometimes that's difficult, not just in dealing with conflict with other people. Sometimes it's difficult. You know you're in trouble if you argue with yourself and you lose the argument. You didn't handle that conflict all that well, right? But in James chapter 4, you know, the early church was not a stranger to conflict. It was not without dissension within the body, a body that was supposed to be unified. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where he says that they may all be one, Father, just as you and I are one. But the early church was not without dissension in the body and without conflict. Started fairly early, Acts chapter 6. We have the division between the Hebrew Christians and the Hellenistic Christians over the care of widows and orphans. And that's where the first, the first deacons were chosen to serve tables. And there were many other conflicts that arose within the church, even conflicts between churches as well. And there were conflicts in the church that churches to whom James was writing. And James contends that there is a need, first of all, when we come to dealing with conflict, to identify the source or the sources of that conflict. We can't deal with it if we don't identify it, if we don't know with whom we have the conflict or which groups are having conflicts and those kinds of things, and where the source of that conflict might be. And secondly, to deal with conflict by being humble before God and allowing that sense of humility to help us in dealing with other folks. Now, that's a whole lot easier to say than it is to do. We all like to think that we're right. And the person who has the opposite position is wrong. And so sometimes it's very difficult for us to get that, even get to that sense of finding the source of conflict, because we're right and they're wrong. And the source of conflict is them. And they're saying, no, the source of conflict is you. And then instead of humbly saying, well, let me think this through, it might be, we say, it's not me. Yeah. So that humility, it's hard to get to. But what are some of the ways that conflicts erupt? Okay. Well, differences of opinion. Misunderstandings. Yeah. Oftentimes, conflicts are because we talk past each other and not with each other. Or I have, in marriage counseling, I talk about inevitably there are conflicts. She's going to wake up next to you and you're not exactly what she thought she was getting in the deal at some point in time. But I tell them, you know, three very overused words are "I love you," and sometimes we cheapen those. But they're very important words to say and to feel and to know. Three other words, and I've shared this, I think, with some of you before. Three other words that are just as important and sometimes even more important are "help me understand," and then fill in the blank if you need to. But "help me understand." There's something going on. Will you help me understand? We're having a difference of opinion. I don't understand you. Will you help me understand? Will you help me understand what I've done wrong? Or will you help me understand what you're trying to say so that then we can deal with it, get on the same page, that kind of thing. So sometimes misunderstandings, differences of opinion. Sometimes we have different expectations. Different expectations of each other, of actions, of words, those kinds of things. I've learned my place in nearly 39 years. We go to the mall, I carry the bags. I go to hand the bag to me. I said, no, I just come along as a pack mule. Yeah. Yeah, I've learned my place. But no, different expectations that are out there. People with different political or religious positions. Oh, surely not. I got threatened. Actually, there's one that's much worse. And as I've told you, my boys both have the book on that rivalry that says to hate like this is to be happy forever. Between light blue and dark blue, 8 miles apart. I actually have only been threatened in a football stadium once, and it was in the upper deck, and I won't tell you where it was, but it wasn't in North Carolina. And I had two guys, I think they were named Bud Miller. Well, they smelled like Bud or Miller, but who my Tar Heels were really doing well, and the linebacker absolutely cleaned a running back's clock, and I stood up and cheered, and they threatened to throw me out of the upper deck if I did that again. And I just kind of, what? And I started to say something again, and one of them started down there, spitting and spewing and spouting, and it was nobody from this church. Spitting and spewing and spouting. But he was bigger than me. And fortunately, there were two other guys from that opposing, that were cheering for the opposing team, who stepped out and stopped him from coming in the row. But he was intending to throw me out of the upper deck. So, oh, it would be. And we were sitting up there, and it was that game as well, and the sun shining everywhere, and ice crystals started falling on our heads. It was one cloud. So that's, you know, you're up really high when the sun's shining and the ice crystals are falling on your head. That's true. That's correct. Well, those two words, I apologize, are... Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but we can also, you know, and we can actually make that a whole slew of words, depending on how you say it and your accent. You know, people from up north, accuse people from down south being lazy. No, it takes work turning one syllable word into three syllables. It's easy to say it in one syllable, but you know, there are all kinds of ways. And wars and marriages and family conflicts and friends and neighbors and business and, believe it or not, even in churches. And that's probably why we Baptists have our own math. We multiply by dividing. But, you know, we oftentimes, pressures of relationships are the cause for that, though. Pressures of relationships. Business partners. They're in a relationship and then they fall out, right? Marriages end in irreconcilable differences. Families fight over stuff after somebody dies. And this is a true story. I didn't witness it, but I know someone who did. Woman was talking about her two daughters, her two grown daughters, and she was talking with a minister about her two grown daughters who were fighting over some of their grandmother's stuff who had just died. And they were knocked down, drag out fighting over a toilet seat that was inlaid. It was inlaid. They're fighting over a toilet seat. Of course, yeah. And of course, this person with their sense of humor said, well, wouldn't that be something? If they both were to end up in hell and somebody turns looks and says, what are you in for? I was fighting over the toilet. But there are all kinds of things. Churches split more over small things than they do over large issues. Color of hymnal, what color the pew cushions are going to be, or other kinds of things. Why? Because most of us want our way. It's the difference in Frank Sinatra my way, and someone else, and Frank of Assisi. Yeah, Francis of Assisi, who it's everyone else's way. And so here we come to chapter 4. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the spirit that He has made to dwell in us? Stop there for a moment. Henderson, in your book, says that there are three main problems that James addresses here that cause conflicts that, with which we have to deal. The first is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? Verse 1b. You want something, you don't have it, so you even commit murder. You covet something and can't obtain it, so you engage in dispute and conflict. Secondly, he said a lack of prayer, or a lack of proper prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly in order to spend it all on you and your pleasures. And third, because we get caught up in the things around us in the world. The things around us in the world. Worldliness would be a word that we would use. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, and by this he means a close friend accepting the things of the world, becomes an enemy of God. That he contends, and I think probably rightly according to James, that those cravings, that lack of proper attitude in prayer, and that sense of adopting the standards of the culture around are at the root, the foundations of most conflicts. That selfishness. Back when I was in college, I heard a guy speaking one time at a meeting, and he said, you know, that if tomorrow everybody in the world woke up with exactly the same of everything, the same level of everything, the same position in society, the same amount of money, the same amount of property, by lunchtime there would be wars and skirmishes all over the world because somebody would want more. Craving, desire for ourselves, that sense of worldliness. He will contend that what we need to do is be Christ-centered and prayerful and faithful to God. However, while Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Jesus was not always peaceful. There were times where Jesus was not. I thought I'd jump in here first. There are times when Jesus was not. Jesus sometimes did get angry. Jesus sometimes had conflict. Conflict with religious leaders. Conflict with the devil, conflict with even his disciples on occasion. There were conflicts. So while Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that doesn't mean that everything was peaceful around Jesus. He cleansed the temple. And depending on which gospel, he either went in on Palm Sunday, looked around, went home, or went to the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and came back on Monday and walked in and just started flipping out or flipping tables and running people out. And then he challenged the religious leaders right there in their own bailiwick. Or, if you read the Gospel of John, John says that he went in, he looked around, he sat down, and he made a whip of cords. Probably thinking the whole time what he was getting ready to do. And then when the righteous indignation came out, Jesus was not, he wasn't very discreet. Of course, some might argue, look at who he was and look at what he was observing, and he had a right to not be so discreet. But Jesus was not always peaceful. There was conflict around him. And in this case, he instituted instigated the conflict. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Conflict. Matthew 23. Or, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you traverse land and sea to make one single proselyte, and then you make them twice as fit for hell as you are. Or, if your righteousness, Sermon on the Mount, if your righteousness is not greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, as some of those are standing around and listening, then you will not see the kingdom of heaven either. Conflict. So Jesus was no stranger to conflict. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Conflict. There are times when conflict must occur, but I think how we approach that conflict is a key in how we do that. When have you seen some promising relationship or promising person disintegrate because of conflict? I mean, you don't have to share unless you want to, but just think about it. When have you seen that happen? When have you seen a promising relationship fall apart? Yes, Susan. Okay. Yes.
And Jesus saw him, and he knew how long he had been there. He said, would you like to get up? And the man said, I can't, because I'd rather help me get in the pool. And Jesus said, well, stand up and look at the bath. And you know what happened? He created that conflict.
Yes. Breaking the laws of the Sabbath. Yeah.
And Jesus says, well, my father constantly does good, and I follow him. And then it says, and the Jewish leaders were all the way here to kill him. Because in addition to disobeying the Sabbath laws, he called God his father.
Mm-hmm.
So, as we're thinking about this, I can't help that just popped in my head.
Right.
Wondering, okay, so, yeah, we hear turning out of cheeks, and we hear,
But then you run out of cheeks. Right.
And yet, there's more than one time when Jesus was willing to say, if I'm doing what I feel like I'm called to do, and I'm doing good.
If I'm doing good and I'm doing what the Father would have me to do, then so be it. Right. Well, and sometimes that's where the question for us is, it creates conflict to, you know that you're going to have that if you have this particular conversation or you make this particular remark, religious remark to somebody, it's going to cause conflict. And there are times when, you know, we know that's what we should do and we back off of it because we're afraid of the conflict. And yet, what Jesus does here is to say, okay, the conflict is going to come, but there's a larger good out there, and he's willing to wager the conflict against the larger good for the larger good to potentially work out. And I think it's the attitude. He knew what, it wasn't a rash kind of thing. He knew what he was doing. And I think that's one of the things that we need to do is think out when there are conflicts, or if we are going to institute or instigate conflict over something that is good with something that against something that is not. I think we have to, first of all, not just be rash about it and go in like a bull in a china shop, but think through, okay, what are the potentials here? Where could it go from here? And how am I going to handle it? And what kind of demeanor am I going to have? Which one of us is going to be demeanor than the other one? Yeah, but, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes, but he did it on the Sabbath, which for them was Saturday, but. He didn't do it. He didn't do it on a day that was not a worship day. He did it on a day when there was a worship day. But he also was trying to get across that that it is better on many occasions when things happen on the Sabbath, whether he's healing on the Sabbath or he and his disciples pluck heads of grain and then they thresh those and then they winnow because they got to get the husk out and then they eat the grain because they're hungry. He was trying to make a larger point that, yes, you worship God, but at the same time, God didn't make the Sabbath and then say, okay, well, I'm going to make man for the good of the Sabbath. There's a time where we do need to have that time of rest and recreation, but that should not preclude us from doing good. In fact, if we're going to do good, that's even the best time to do it. No. It was the opportunity presented itself. It was the moment. And even though he knew it was going to create conflict, the good that he was going to do for this man outweighed the heat that he was going to take. And once again, that's early in John. And actually, John has the temple cleansing early in Jesus' ministry, basically to show that there's always there was conflict from the get-go all the way through. Whereas the synoptic writers have it the last week of Jesus' earthly life, where things have come to a head. And that's the thing that finally gets them. Lazarus, okay, we got to get rid of him, but when he does that and he challenges them and says there's a greater good out there than just this, they say, okay, we got to kill him now. And so, yes, he does do that, but I really think that our attitude, the reason behind why we do it, is every bit as important, if not sometimes more so, than the fact that we've done it. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because a lot of times, you may think you know how the other person is going to react, and they might surprise you pleasantly, or they might surprise you horribly. You know, you might say, it's worse than I thought it was going to be. And so we have to be careful in that, but at the same time, we don't need to always let conflict just kind of, the undercurrent just kind of rock along and not do. Not speak the good word. Not say, you know, we really need to deal with this. But, you know, believe it or not, I abhor conflict. And I try to do everything I can to work compromise rather than conflict. But there are times when conflict has to come, and that's, you know, you have to do it. I know some that's, you know, and they create it because that's how they get attention, and they create it to the point where they're overbearing, and that's how they feel good about themselves, is by making everybody else feel miserable and scaring them. I know people that will, I mean, they're constantly involved in the conflict, starting it, and just, I mean, browbeat until you give in. And so they've got you scared, and that makes them feel powerful. And once again, that's a self-centered attitude. That makes them feel powerful. And so here, talks about how people have an appetite for, there are some people that have an appetite for conflict here in chapter. As I shared the last week or the week before, one of the youth that was here the other Wednesday night, and I said, "So how's school going?" "Oh, it's boring. It's boring." "Yeah, hadn't been any fights yet, and people hadn't got kicked out of school." I said, "But you're there to learn." "Yeah, but it's boring because there hadn't been any fights yet." I said, And she said, "And I hadn't been involved in one this year." I said, "Oh, last year?" She said, "Yeah, but my daddy told me if I got involved in one this year, I was in big trouble. But I got kicked out twice last year for fighting." I thought, "What?" Yeah. But, you know, so there are folks that look for conflict. There are folks that crave that. And he deals here with questions of allegiances or loyalties. Different loyalties are there. Loyalty to the world, loyalty to God. And they bring different distinctions and different lifestyles, do they not? Loyalty to God brings a certain kind of expectation and lifestyle. Loyalty to the culture. Loyalty to the culture brings something else. Friendship with the world brings about the fragmentation. In fact, he says friendship with the world brings about fragmentation of the community. The community of faith suffers if folks have that overt friendship with the world that supersedes the friendship in the community of faith. And what the real conflict, and we've talked about this and we continue, and we'll talk about it till the cows come home and then some, after the coyotes have eaten. And conflicts with the culture and the church. A lot of what happens in churches today is the culture determines the attitude and the worship of the church instead of the church changing the attitude of culture. Well, it's really interesting. The wedding that we were at yesterday, the groom is a Duke Divinity School student. And he's a Duke Divinity School student, but he was Methodist, but he's decided that he wants to be Orthodox. And so he's joined the Greek Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Church. And the bride has done the same. Although I said, you know, wait a minute, Mary said after he finishes his degree, he's going to be a military chaplain. I said, well, they're not going to let him grow that big beard like the Orthodox guys do. But he pretty much put together, based on the Orthodox service, an hour and 20-minute wedding ceremony. A lot of mystery, a lot of, had cantors and incense that came in and, you know, all kinds of things like that. But I made the remark to, actually, the chaplain's secretary yesterday was there. And on the way out, she said, you know, I'm not sure how I feel about that. She said, because a lot of it, just when I was really getting into it, and the mysterious, then all of a sudden there was an interruption in something else, and I was getting an interruption in something else. She said, I'm not sure how I feel about that anyway. I said, well, let me tell you something. There's conflict within the millennial generation over this kind of worship. She said, what do you mean? I said, right now one of the fastest growing denominations in the United States is the Orthodox Church. That's been proven by studies in the last 5 years. I said, guess who's going to the Orthodox Church? They're not growing because of people my age. They're growing because of people between early college and 30 or 31 years old. The same ones that will turn around and tell us, we don't want organized religion. We're not religious. We're spiritual. And they're going to the Orthodox Church. Some of them. Not around here. But some of them are going to the Orthodox Church. I said, what they're talking about is they feel there that they're connecting with something mystical and mysterious, which the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church does that even better than the Roman Catholic Church. I said, so really they're talking out of both sides of the mouth and don't really realize it. You know, no, we're running away from the organized church and tradition, but boy, we're going to this spiritual stuff, and you can't get much more tradition than the Orthodox Church. I said, but that's what they're looking for, that kind of connection, and they're finding it there, whereas you've got some within that same group that they say, oh, being relevant means we got to be out here with the rock bands and jumping up and down, and you can't even hear your heartbeat for the beat of the drums. And, you know, that's conflict. And then others that are caught in the middle of all of that don't know which way to go. I sometimes say, how many in the room are the firstborn? I am. Yes. How many in the room are the firstborn in your family? Okay. How many are the baby? Okay. How many are the middle child? Y'all didn't know what to do because you got it coming and going both ways, right? Yeah. And that's kind of the church is in the middle of this this mystical steeped in tradition and this other rah rah sis boom bah go Jesus go, and the ones in the middle are kind of like that middle child. Where do we go? And that presents internal conflict for us. Inside of ourselves as well. And how do we do and how do we handle that? And so different friendships bring different distinctives and expectations. And James says here they can cause fragmentation within the Christian community at large. A community that Jesus said may they all be one. And not in conformity, but one in purpose. While in other places, James indicates the treatment for this is seeking wisdom from God through prayer, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But then he talks about that wisdom comes from God, not bitter envy and selfishness. And in 1:5, he says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. So in other places here, he says the treatment for all of this and for conflict is to seek wisdom from God. Here the antidote is for the self-serving instigators. Seek wisdom from God. Repent of your divided loyalties and be faithful to God. Earlier on in chapter 3, verse 14, if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Verse 16, for where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. He says that the sources of conflicts and disputes in the Christian community are envy and self-centered ambition. Has that changed? Absolutely. America is built on such. In many ways. And yet, in chapter 1, he said, God only gives good gifts. Chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. God only gives good gifts. Human desires birth sin. God gives good gifts. And so his question, 4, 1 through 10, is, why can't we just get along? And I know it surprises you, but why can't we be friends? Why can't we be friends? That song popped into my head. I believe it's Dr. Hook that sings that. But yeah. Why can't we be friends? Why can't we just get along? That's his question. And he says the reason is self-centered desire, which can even lead to murder. You want something and don't have it, so you go out and commit murder. You don't have because you don't ask. But the reason you ask and don't get is because you ask wrongly. Seems to me somebody somewhere in the Bible, somebody said to seek, not ask, seek, and knock, but it's your attitude with which you do it. And if you're going to receive, you'll receive from God, but only if your attitude is by the narrow way and your attitude is one truly of seeking God in a proper way to serve. But James indicates God's good gifts are conditioned. God doesn't just give good gifts just for the heck of it. God's good gifts are conditioned on asking rightly. Right attitude. The right reason for asking. God does not give to those who pray so that they can satisfy their own self-centered desires. And so if what we're doing, if we're praying, and if we're having conflicts, with others or in other situations, and we're praying that God will answer our prayers. We're asking for God to answer them so that we win. Don't expect God to do that. If it's so that we can say, hey, I won, and do the victory dance. Even there, we cannot expect God to end the conflict if it's for our own self-centered desire and use. As Christopher Church writes, quote, God gives generously and ungrudgingly to those who are wholly committed to God. God holds back from those fence straddlers who imagine they can serve God while satisfying their own selfishness. End of quote. You need a fly swatter. You're killing flies. Gnats. Around whom did those gnats first appear? Send that person into the corner of the room. No. Okay. In chapter 4, and you might wonder here, in chapter 4, he uses the word in verse 4, adulterers. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And you might think that labeling folks as adulterers, even within the church, is kind of going a little too far. But what he's saying is the paramour is the world and its value system. And the adulterers, James is referring to those members who are not living up to their commitments and their covenant with God, but rather they're putting the things of the world before that commitment and covenant with God, which not only causes conflict between the person and God, but then it causes conflict in the surrounding Christian community as they're putting their friendship with the world above the needs of the church or their covenant with God. James accuses them of two-timing God. They're cheating on God. But then again, that's not just here at this particular church in that James is speaking to. That's throughout Israel's history. God accuses them of prostituting their religion. It's very similar to Jesus saying about trying to serve two masters, is it not? God and money. God and money. Church writes, and I quote, you may have religion, but only a polluted kind, which is stained by the world's perspective. End of quote. That's what it says. James is saying here. You may have religion, but you've only got a polluted religion. It's stained by the world's perspective. Yes. James, well, that depends on. Yes, this is during the time of the Roman Empire. This is in the first century. Some people put it as early as 58, but probably somewhere in the 60s. I will tell you, there's some folks that say James and equate this with the James who was the leader in the church at Jerusalem, say that James was actually the first thing written in the New Testament, even though there's much more evidence that first thing written in the New Testament was 1 Thessalonians by Paul, which is not until 50 to 51. Most scholars would put James between 58 and about 62 or 63. But that's still during the time that Rhodes led to Rome. But yeah. I don't think the arguments for putting it before the late 50s are very convincing. But I do know that there are some people who place it as early as 49. 49 is when Claudius was expelling Jewish Christians from Rome. So yes, Susan, it's in that time period. Oh, it was. Now, very much so. Roman culture was very much that way. And so, you know, it's real easy. And people would You know, I know people don't do this today, but people would go to the church to make business contacts and get ahead, that kind of thing. But that's kind of what's going on here in verses 6 and following. But, okay, God really wants this spirit of ours that he's given us. He really wants us to bring that to him. But he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By the way, this is the only place in the letter of James that the devil's mentioned. He mentions demons elsewhere, but this is the only place the devil's mentioned. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That almost sounds like Isaiah. Actually, you go to Isaiah chapter 1, and you will find very similar. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into to dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is God's response to human unfaithfulness. When we fail the greatest commandment. He says, but God's grace makes it possible to repent. He gives all the more grace to those who repent. And it's only because of God's grace that we can truly repent. You know, we often focus on the behavior rather than the heart. He's talking about focusing on the heart here. The heart of the individual who is sinful. The heart of the individual who is in conflict. And how many times when we have conflict with somebody do we focus on, well, you're doing this and you're acting this way, instead of focusing on maybe their attitude and their heart and their motives and getting them, praying for them and helping them get their heart right, or getting our heart right with the conflict. The proud whom God opposes are most likely those who are well positioned and think that they're in control. They control their own destinies, and they scheme and they scheme and they scheme. Even in the church, they're scheming all the time for their own destiny, their own good. The humble are the poor and the poor in spirit. If the affluent and self-serving will humble themselves, that is, identify with those who are poor in spirit, is what he's saying. Or if the affluent will humble themselves and identify with the causes of the poor, then they can have God's intervention of grace. But as long as they continue to seek for themselves, 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 they'll not get God's grace. Experience God's grace. And we're going to wind up in just a couple of minutes. The picture of repentance. Repentance for James here. Repentance involves worshipful submission to God's desires and active resistance to the devil. That's the first step. Actively resist. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then resist the devil. And he will flee from you. For him, for James, the devil is not the powerful person shown in some places in Scripture. The devil doesn't have power over people. The devil is not as powerful as God. The devil may tempt, but the devil doesn't make us do things. So much for Geraldine.
The devil made me do it.
Flip Wilson. So much for Flip Wilson and Geraldine. The devil doesn't make us do things. The devil can tempt us to do things, but it is our own hearts and desires that make us do things. That's what James says. And if we resist the devil, he'll run away. If we resist the temptation, it'll go away, at least for the time. It'll go away because we have stood fast and we've resisted that temptation. Why? Because of God. And Jesus could have given in to all those temptations, but he didn't. And he shows us that relationship with God. He will flee, especially if we demonstrate mercy. How do we do that? Cleanse your hands. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Why? If you cleanse your hands, that is, hands which cease doing injustice. And that's really what, if you go to Isaiah chapter 1, and he talks about cleaning your hands, he says, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Those are all things that involve cleansing hands and hearts and not being double-minded, purifying our hearts. Purified hearts, well, cleansed hands are hands which cease doing injustice. Purified hearts are hearts that now desire one thing, that is God. Søren Kierkegaard said, they are hearts that now desire one thing, God, rather than God substitutes. The philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard. Purified hearts are hearts that now desire one thing, God, rather than God substitutes. Double-minded is the equivalent to having an impure heart, a lack of commitment to God and dispensing God's grace to others. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. That is, that sense of humility. Bertrand Russell, in speaking about how scientific advancements make global annihilation more possible, conflict to escalate. Bertrand Russell wrote, and I quote, "Hitherto, although we have been told on Sundays to love our neighbors, we have been told on weekdays to hate him, and there are six times as many weekdays as Sundays. Hitherto, the harm that we could do our neighbor by hating him was limited by our incompetence. But in the new world upon which we are entering, there will be no such limit, and the indulgence of hatred can lead only to the ultimate, only to ultimate and complete disaster." End quote. I liked what he said. Yeah, we get told on Sunday, love your neighbor, and then the other 6 days of the week, on weekdays, we get told, hate your neighbor, or turn a knife in his back, or cheat him in business, or whatever, run over him. And he said, there's six times, we hear that six times more than we hear, love your neighbor. So dealing with conflict, James says that we do that by getting rid of self-serving cravings, of becoming more in tune, humbling self and becoming more in tune with God, and giving His grace humbly to others. That's hard when the person on the other side just smacked you between the eyes with a 2x4, right? Whether it's a literal 2x4 or sticks and stones may break my bones, but words are going to hurt me even worse, right? And those conflicts. And yet there are times when conflict and when standing up and being in the conflict are needed. And that's to accomplish the good. Not so that we come out, hey, look at me. Hey, look me over. But so that it's good for the whole. And therein is the rub, because our tendency as human beings, I'll admit, I want to be right. Our tendency as human beings is to provide for ourselves, first and foremost. And that's the difficult place. I know it's 7 minutes till 7. Quiet practice at 7. But other comments? And all of this, once again, I know y'all get tired of hearing it, it's like a broken record, but all this is easy to say. But when it comes to actually doing it, all I can say, it's tough. And then that conflict, unresolved, leads to next week's chapter, retaliation. Riding down the road, and you finally pass that driver that you've been trying to get around, and you blow your horn at them. That's right, always on. And if you had that paintball gun, you roll the window down and say, I drive way too much. My little Camry out there soon will hit 284,000. So, and Mary's will have 120 soon. So, yeah, George did say he had a scare on his trip. He was going downhill, and there was a big truck coming uphill in his lane trying to pass somebody. And he wasn't slowing down coming at George, and George wasn't slowing down heading at him, and said at the last minute, the shoulder of the road happened to be wide enough for his little pickup truck. And he said, I passed him, only I was on the shoulder of the road, and he was in my lane. So, scary, scary. But anyway, thank you. God bless you. Go in peace.